What would you say is the most frequently quoted verse in the Bible? I think most of you, if you thought about it for a minute, probably say, well, that's probably John 3:16. God so loved the world. What's the second most common verse quoted? And the answer to that is Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that you be judged. You know, that's an interesting fact, that people quote that verse more than just about any other verse in the Bible except John 3:16. I think probably a lot of that is that it's a shield, avoiding our dealing with our failings, with our shortcomings. It may be a closed-minded attitude towards things we need to change. But the Bible talks about judging, and it talks about it in 12 different ways. And the bulletin this morning is sort of interactive. If you'll open your book, the bulletin to the lesson, which is on page 3, you'll notice that the title of the sermon is Judging, and you'll notice that there are 12 different areas of judging that the Bible talks about. What I'd like for you to do is to get out a pencil and check these as we go. And down at the bottom of the sheet, there's a place for you to indicate the ones that you think are forbidden by God, the ones that would fit Matthew 7, and those where we are told to judge, those judgings that are acceptable. So the first one is pretty easy. We probably would not have any discussion about this one. Hypocritical judging. And that's really what the passage in Matthew 7 is dealing with. Judge not, because you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, that statement, if you just hung it out there to dry, would say, you can't have an opinion. You can't judge anything. But as we read the rest of Scripture, we know that's not the case. Romans 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who has passed judgment do the same things. You know, it's important to understand that we are not to criticize another person if that's something we're having struggles with. That's hypocritical judging. And I think it's pretty obvious that that is condemned. So on your sheet, I would hope for number one that you would check forbidden. And down at the bottom, you would put number one as one of those things that we are not to do. That one is pretty easy. If I'm having a struggle with something and I'm condemning you because you have the same struggle, that's about as hypocritical as you can get. And that's condemned. So let's move to the second one. The second one's a little bit more difficult. The second one deals with discerning those who are receptive to the gospel. And this one may be a little harder for some of us. When do you quit trying? Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 6, which incidentally notices just a few verses from Matthew 7 verse 1, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus says, there's a time when you have to decide, I quit. I'm not going to try anymore. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 11, as Jesus gives instructions to his disciples, he tells them to shake the dust off their feet. when they're talking to someone who refuses to listen. Let me tell you something from personal experience. There's a time when we have to give up on people. There's a time when we have to back off and say, I'm not going to tell you anymore. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've been down that road many, 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 many times. There was a time when my parents said to me, if you're going to be this Christian stuff that you talk about, you're not our son anymore. Now, I could sit there and continue to argue with them, but it wouldn't have done any good. And so I had to back off and say, all right, I'm not going to put any more pearls before someone who won't listen. But most of you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that eventually, when life got hard, and when their philosophy of the day did not handle life, then they were willing to listen. And three of the four members of my family all came to believe. One we're still working on. You have to wait sometimes and be there when life causes them to have a need. But we have to make a judgment. We have to discern who is receptive to the gospel. That's a different kind of judging. And I submit to you that's one calls God calls us to do. And I know that hit home for some of us, doesn't it? Because there's probably nobody in this room that doesn't have someone they really would love to see obey the gospel of Christ. Someone they'd love to see be willing to turn their life over to Jesus, but who is absolutely stubbornly refusing to listen. And there's a point where you have to throw up your hands and say, okay, I'll be here when you need me. There's a third kind of judging, and that's superficial judging. Superficial judging is when you judge by appearance. John 7 and verse 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances. Let me tell you a personal story on this. I was doing a youth rally in East Liverpool, Ohio. This was many, many years ago. There was a young man who walked into the place. He was wearing flip-flops that were falling apart. He had on a pair of jeans that had so many holes you could see his underwear. He sat next to me and I could smell him. He had long hair. Back in those days, that was one of those things people liked to preach about. And I was talking to Ron Monroe, who was a friend of mine who knew him, and I said, what's this Phil Roseberry guy about? And Ron said, I don't know. I'll check him out. He came back a few minutes later and said, well, you know, he's a wealthy kid. He's got a lot of money. His dad is the vice president of such and such factory, I've forgotten the name of the factory, in Youngstown, Ohio. I almost felt like saying something to the kid. You know, I said, but you know what? He led a closing prayer at the youth rally. And I thought, well, that was weird. Why did they ask him to lead a prayer? I mean, look at him. Kind of an example is he to the kids. A couple of weeks later, I got put in my place. Ron Monroe went and checked him out. It turned out this kid was living in New York City. He was living in Harlem. Ron said he went to the address where this kid lived, and he walked up the steps. There was no elevator in this place. It was an old, cruddy, broken-down building. But as he got up to about the eighth floor, he heard singing. And he recognized the singing were VBS songs, you know, some of those songs. Richard calls them camp songs. Ron said he got up to the door and he opened the door and he looked in and there were like 30 or 40 kids sitting around in a circle and Phil Roseberry was in the center leading them in a devotional. And Ron said, you know what stood out to me? He said, Phil was still wearing those old flip-flops. He still had on that same shirt he had in East Liverpool. But every one of those kids in that room had on a bad new pair of shoes. And you see, what this young man was doing was that he was buying shoes for every kid in the neighborhood And when Ron asked about it, he said, why should I have two pairs of shoes until every kid in this room has at least one? See, I was guilty of superficial judging. Have you ever made that kind of mistake? You know, it's pretty easy to see one of these guys out on the street corner with the sign and to make judgments. It's pretty easy to look at someone who is perhaps having a tantrum, shall we say, with what we think is important. But superficial judging is something that we are not to do. And Jesus says, stop judging by appearance. Number four is we need to judge by making an assessment. In Acts 4, verse 19, when Paul and when Peter and John were brought before the magistrates, Peter says, judge for yourselves whether it is right in the Lord's sight to obey you rather than God. He told them to judge. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. He himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Let me ask them, what's your position on capital punishment? Have you made a judgment on that? What's your judgment about abortion? Have you made a judgment on that? What's your judgment on euthanasia? The social issues of our day. You see, we're called to make an assessment. We're told to look at things and make a decision about what we are going to participate in and what we are going to teach our kids. And Peter says, judge for yourselves. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things. I think I was probably the only teacher at Riley High School at one point that thought that abortion was something that should not be practiced. My basis was spiritual things, not physical things. I understood the physical arguments. When I had a 13-year-old kid come into my classroom 4 months pregnant, I understood. But spiritually, I have to make decisions in compatibility with God's Word. I have to make an assessment. And so do you. And sometimes that is really, really hard, especially when it's in your own family. The fifth one on there, we have to make judgment on opinion matters. Romans 14:1 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then he talks about foods, and then he talks about special days. And we've all had struggles with this, haven't we? It's an opinion about whether we celebrate Christmas on December 25th or not. Whether you put up a Christmas tree. Whether you put a wreath on the front door. It's an opinion about whether you celebrate the 4th of July in a religious way. It's an opinion about whether you support Goodwill or charities that are not associated with the church. In Bible class this morning, we got into a judgment area. And I have to confess, this is one I struggle with. I have an opinion about alcohol. My opinion on alcohol is pretty much based on my experience. My parents were heavy users of alcohol. I have a brother whose entire life has basically been destroyed by alcohol. In 50 years of teaching, 41 years of teaching in the public schools, I saw young lives destroyed over and over and over and over and over and over by alcohol. I was in a discussion on the line this week, and now there is an extremely strong link between alcohol and breast cancer in women. So strong that they're considering putting a warning label on beer and wine because of the strength of the evidence. See, I have an opinion that's based upon experience, based upon things I've read. But it's an opinion. And there are some of you who don't share that opinion, and I understand that. I'm fanatical about that opinion. I know that. But it would be wrong for me to condemn you because you have a different opinion. Passing judgment on opinion labels is not to happen. And Romans 14:1 throws a whole plethora of things that opinion should not be a part of. Another line of judgment is final judgment. Romans 4, beginning with verse 10, and here's one that again, you and I as brethren have probably been guilty of. Romans 14, verse 10, why then do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. I was at a funeral one time where the son who was presiding at the funeral got up and said, well, I want you all to know my father is in hell. Because he never became a Christian. Let me ask you, what kind of an impression do you think that made on the family? And what role did a person have to make that judgment? You know, I can tell you what the Bible says about what God and Jesus taught us as to how to live to be Christians. But I'm not the judge. And if God chooses to have mercy on people that I perhaps would think, well, you shouldn't give them mercy, that's my problem. Don't ever say to somebody, you're going to hell, or he's going to hell, or she's going to hell. That's not your ballpark. That's not your role. We are not to pass judgment and play God. My prayer and my plea is that God's mercy will be way broader than what I may preach from here, that God's love may and his grace may exceed what I can possibly imagine. But we are not to have final judgment. Number 7, we are to judge hearts and motives. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. Listen to this. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Will expose the motives of men's hearts. Have you ever had an impure motive? Well, I have. I've been selfish. I've been self-righteous. There are times when maybe I thought I was doing the right thing when I passed judgment on somebody, but I didn't really know what their situation was. You know what bugs me more than anything else? It's when somebody impugns my motives. When somebody says to me, well, you did thus and so because. You don't know that. You don't know my motives. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what I've been through. And God says, judging hearts and motives is my business. In Proverbs 20 and verse 5, the Bible says the purpose of a man's heart are deep waters. What's going on in your body and your head is something that is a product of many years, many experiences. One of the easier ones, I think, is disciplinary judging, and it's one that we haven't practiced very much. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? It's not my job to go next door and tell the guy next door, well, you haven't been coming to our services, you're going to hell. That's not my job. But listen to the rest of this. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. And so God calls us to discipline those who espouse things that are diametrically opposed to God's teaching. The church has not done that very well. We have allowed some to endorse things that were completely in contradiction to God's word. And I know this gets hard, it gets difficult, but we need to be careful to realize that if we don't stand for something, we'll stand for anything. How about judging disputes? You know, you and I sit around each other long enough, we're going to have a dispute. That's inevitable. I've even had disputes with somebody sitting at the end of the boat when I had a fishing rod in my hand. Matter of fact, I had my brother jump out of the boat and swim home one time because we were having an argument. Listen to what God says about disputes in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? You got a problem with me, don't take it to your neighbor. Don't take it to somebody who has no relationship to Christ. Or before the saints, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? That's biblical, by the way. How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible if there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another. And this in front of unbelievers. You know, I was involved with the church in Little Rock, Arkansas, where the members sued the elders. Six in Israel church. That actually happened. And what does Paul say about this? Next verse. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated. You got a conflict? Get it in perspective. Listen to the rest of this. Why be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. God calls us to have a way of solving disputes. Listen to Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Oh man, if we would just do that, we would solve 90% of the conflict that happens in the church. You have a problem with me, you got a problem with something I've said, then you need to come and talk to me. Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe I made a stupid remark that I didn't mean. Just the two of us. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so the matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And this is followed by Peter saying to Jesus, well, how many times do I have to do this? Seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Brethren, we're going to have conflicts. There's things we're going to be disagreeable about. There's things we're going to have problems about. But let us solve those things within the confines of this building or in our homes. Let us work to have the unity that God calls us to. And then there's critical judging. James 4, beginning in verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who are judging your neighbor? You know, you got a problem with me? You got a problem with my weaknesses? And oh man, I got so many weaknesses. Don't slander me. Don't take it to everybody else. Tell me about it. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 23, just a few pages over from where we were a minute ago, there's a statement that says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. You know, I may choose to speak on something I shouldn't have spoken on. I may allow an opinion to get in the way of what God actually says. And if that happens, you need to tell me about it. But don't just mumble about it. Just don't complain about it. It's so important that we build our unity by being careful to be concerned about others. This verse, next verse, verse 24 says, nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. It's wrong for me to teach something or preach something or be a part of something that's just to promote me. So you need, if you have criticism of me, to let me know about it. You know, we have a box over there in the lobby. And the reason we have that box is because we wanted an opportunity for somebody who has a problem to be able to say that problem anonymously. And that box is still there. Dave made it for us. It's been used a lot. But you know who's used it? Our kids. I can tell by the handwriting. It's our kids. And they're asking questions that radiate the kind of stuff that kids have concerns about. But one of the reasons the box is there is for you to criticize me, to tell me where I'm off, to tell me when I'm doing this wrong. And not just me, but everybody here who is part of the church. Number 11, we need to make judgments in interpreting Scripture. When you start reading with 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 15, you see Paul talking about the things that are important as far as the Scriptures are concerned. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then he goes on and he talks about how we interpret Scripture. Why do we have Bible study? Why do we get together on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, Tuesday night? Why do we have this ladies' class taking place on the third Thursday of the month? Or Saturday it is, isn't it? Third Saturday of the month? Why are we doing that? Because it's important for us to be able to discuss and to understand what Scripture says. And most of the time, what we do is we see different viewpoints on Scripture. My understanding has been radically altered by the things that I have learned in Richard's class, in Carl's class, and in the times that we have had an opportunity to get together and to discuss what God's Word has to say. So all those things about is it wrong to are part of interpreting Scriptures. Should we be involved in? That's part of interpreting Scriptures. Why we have a kitchen, why we're doing the road cleanup, why we're doing the food pantry, why we're doing all the stuff that's happening here. We need to know why we're doing that. And if there's questions, we need to answer that. We need to interpret the Scriptures. And the last thing I've got on there is doctrinal nitpicking. That's my word, not God's. Doctrinal nitpicking. Colossians 2 and verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat, or what you drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can get nitpicky about things. I think one of the weirdest ones I've heard recently, I had this wasn't here, fortunately, I had a situation where a guy was upset because the guy that was leading the communion service prayed for the bread and then broke it, instead of breaking it and then praying for it. What's the difference? He said, well, when you pray for it and then break it, you're breaking the body of Christ. And I said, oh, so you believe in transubstantiation? And then I had to tell him what that means. It means the body literally becoming Jesus' body. I mean physically becoming the body of Christ, full of blood and what have you. He didn't know what that meant, but he was complaining about the order. That's doctrinal nitpicking, folks. That's nitpicking. That's taking something and forming an opinion that has no basis in Scripture. How about our singing? Somebody says, well, we're off key. Okay. That happens about every time we sing. Okay. I'm not saying this is a song leader necessarily. It's us. I mean, our singing is not going to be in the top 40 of rock and roll concert, I can guarantee you. So, what are we concerned about? Ephesians 5:19, all the passages that talk about singing and worship talk about making melody in your heart. It doesn't say, be sure you don't get off pitch. It doesn't say, be sure the song leader beats the song in 4-4 or 3-4 or whatever. That's, in the first place, they were probably singing chants at that time. But the important thing to understand is that's nitpicking. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 3, says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's the judging thing. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. And so what's the answer to judging? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. There's the judging. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? There's real judgment. Have you been writing these numbers down? Let me tell you what I put on that sheet at the bottom. And if you disagree with me on one of these, there's the box, okay? What is forbidden judging? Numbers 1, 3, 5, 6, 7, 10, and 12. What is acceptable judging? In fact, even commanded? 2, 4, 8, 9, and 11. Judge not. Well, we are also told to judge. You can't live life, you can't worship, you can't do anything without making judgments. But there are certain kinds of judgments that we as Christians are not to be a part of. And it's important for us to understand and to study and to learn and to grow in the way in which we handle our lives. So Carl led us in angry words. You know, we have angry words, we've made judgments, haven't we? Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. That's a judgment statement. And one of the important parts of our worship together, one of the important aspects of our worship together, is the song he has picked, number 291. Understanding that God's grace and God's love is far beyond ours. And if you're here this morning and if you want us to pray with you about God's grace in your personal life, if you need to make a response to God's invitation, we encourage you to do that. As we stand together and sing, number 291, won't you respond to his invitation?